tells you. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And there's an important thing in there, because God is not safe. God is not safe, but he is good. The Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they think they have conquered the Israelites and their God. You'll remember the Israelites used the Ark as a kind of good luck charm, but God was having none of it. They had not consulted God and turned and gone their own way, so God let them carry on into ruin. 30,000 foot soldiers were slaughtered and the Ark captured and taken away. Eli's sons are killed in battle. Eli falls off his chair and breaks his neck when he hears about the loss of the ark. And even Eli's daughter-in-law dies during childbirth. As she said at the end of chapter 4, the glory has departed from Israel. As we begin in chapter 5, we discover that the ark is removed to a strange land. The ark is removed to a strange land. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. The Philistines have captured the Ark. They think it's safe for them to have. They have no idea who God truly is and the power he has. But they're about to discover how awesome and how mighty God is. He is not safe. Any imposters or idols will fall before him, and any false worshippers will be punished and dealt with. It looked like God's people had lost and God's enemies had won, but that was not the case at all. When the Philistines captured the ark, they didn't catch God off guard. God not only knew the Philistines would capture the ark in battle, but God actually allowed them to do it. This was all part of God's plan to discipline the Israelites for their sin and to demonstrate his power to the Philistines. God allowed them to capture the ark in order to discipline the Israelites. But when the Philistines acted as though they had captured the ark because Dagon was superior, God brought a swift and painful judgment on them. We see this firstly in Dagon's downfall. I can imagine the elation, the jubilant celebration the Philistines momentarily enjoy over their apparent victory as they carry the Ark of God from Ebenezer to Ashdod, the northernmost of their five most principal cities. In their minds, defeating the Israelites and capturing the Ark meant they had defeated God. It was probably with great ceremony that the Philistines carry the Ark of God into the house of one of their own principal gods, this Dagon. Here, placed before Dagon in some symbolically subordinate position, is the Ark of God. Dagon now prevails over God as the Philistines prevailed over Israel. Or so the Philistines suppose. They're in for a bit of a rude awakening. Verse 2, then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it before Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. What a shock they get the next morning when people arrive to praise and to worship this god Dagon for the victory it has given over Israel. There in its own temple, their idol lies prostrate in the dirt probably before the ark of God. And you can imagine the excuses. You can imagine the explanations that are made in defense of their God, can't you? It mustn't have been positioned properly. Maybe there was an earthquake last night. Whatever the reason, one can be sure that their God is now securely anchored in its house when the Philistine priests leave that next day. There will be no falling on its face, that's for sure. But the next day they go back ready to make sure yesterday was just an act of God, as our insurance agents like to tell us when they're denying some of our claims, don't they? But this time it's worse. Verse 4, But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That's his real Humpty Dumpty stuff. But there's nobody to put Humpty back together again. God is having a laugh at the expense of his enemies. More than that, though, I think that he is actually setting a marker to say that a real God doesn't need to be picked up. A real God can take care of himself. He can fight the Philistines by himself. He doesn't need his people to cheer him on. He will bring the ark back all by himself. And so we see here, I think, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Almighty God. The Philistines don't get this. If these pagan priests are thinking properly, they will see Dagon's image and see that it probably belongs on the scrap heap, thrown out in the rubbish. Yet these priests do not humble themselves. They do not confess that the God of Israel is the only true God. They don't give up worshiping a piece of wood or stone or metal. Instead, they pronounce in verse 5 that the threshold on which the idol breaks is now going to be holy. Can you imagine it? Their idol falls down and the bit of ground that it falls on is suddenly going to be holy ground. How mixed up and wrong is their thinking? And friends, I guess tonight we ought to take careful note of the fact that our God is a jealous God. He will not compete with idols, with other idols anywhere. He deserves first place in our lives. He will overcome all idols in his own strength. He doesn't need us to do that for him. We don't carry God. Rather, God carries us. Things are about to get a bit worse for the Philistines. For next, we find them troubled by tumors. Do you remember what the Philistines said in chapter 4 when they heard the big shout from the Israelite camp? You remember the ark had been brought back into the camp and they were getting ready for battle. And they heard that big shout. And the Philistines say in chapter 4, "We're in trouble. Woe to us. They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues." And guess what? What the Philistines feared then is about to come upon them now. Verse 6, "The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors." Inside the house of God, start again, inside the house of Dagon, God shows the Philistines that their idol is powerless in his hands. Now God begins to work on the Philistines themselves. Do they think themselves victorious over God? The hands of Dagon have been broken off. The hand of God has done it. Now the hand of God is heavy on the Philistines and the place where the ark is kept, Ashdod and its surrounding vicinity. The word for tumor here is a word that can mean swelling. We will learn in chapter 6 that God also sent an infestation of rats along with the tumors. And some biblical scholars think that the Philistines may have been struck with some kind of bubonic plague, a swelling in the sides of their neck, their armpits, around their groin area. But whatever it was, the men of Ashdod rightly recognized it as God's judgment on them for capturing the ark. They called the five rulers together, and they asked the question in verse 8, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" How do I know it's five rulers? You're asking that question of yourself? We read it in chapter 6 when we get there, didn't we? Chapter 6, verse 16 speaks of five rulers. They decide to move the ark to Gath. But things only get worse. The city of Gath is thrown into great panic, and now you both young and old are afflicted by these same tumors that are all over their body. They send the ark onto Ekron. God's judgment continued, and it continued to get worse. And at Ekron, people actually died from the plague. So now the people are desperate. They're no longer asking, "What shall we do?" but rather saying in verse 11, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." You know what I find really interesting in all of this? It's interesting to me that three times the people recognize that the plague which is visiting various Philistine cities is due to the presence of the Ark of God in their midst. They know that the Ark means trouble, and that this trouble is God's judgment upon them and upon their god Dagon. What they do not do, though, is reject their heathen idolatry. They don't reject their impotent God. Neither do they trust the God of Israel and worship him. They simply want to get God out of their town, out of their country. How sad. And yet, I guess how true of people even today. They may recognize God's hand at work, but instead of turning to him in fear and trembling, they run from him and want nothing to do with him. Friends, if I can give you any advice at all, run to God. Don't run away from him. Trust in him. Worship him alone. God will judge the false idols of this world. God will judge those who stand against him, and all will eventually one day acknowledge him as Lord of all. The ark removed into a strange land. As we get into chapter 6, the ark is returned to Israel. For 7 months, the ark of the Lord is apparently kept in captivity. 7 months, the Philistines are plagued under the heavy hand of God. The only remaining option now is clear. The ark must be returned to Israel. The only problem is how. In chapter 5, where the ark is considered a political problem, it is discussed by the Philistine lords and then passed from one city to the next until no one wants it. Now the ark is a religious problem, and the Philistine priests are asked how the ark can be returned in such a way as to not further infuriate the God of Israel. Verse 2 of chapter 6, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. Well, the priests and the diviners come up with a scheme. And this is man proposes. And we'll discover in a minute that whatever man proposes, God disposes. The priests and the diviners encourage the Philistines now to not to send the ark away empty-handed, but to include a guilt offering of 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. Now, I'm sure they meant well by this, but there's just so much that they get wrong here. First of all, God didn't want a statue for a guilt offering. He wanted a sacrifice. The Philistines attempted to pay honor to God through the gold images, but only a sacrifice would work as a guilt offering. According to the book of Leviticus 5 and 15, if you want to check it out later on to make sure I'm telling you the truth here, you were supposed to sacrifice a ram for this type of offering. Secondly, these images that they made would not be pleasing to God anyway. Tumors were a form of unclean skin disease, Leviticus 13. Rats were unclean animals, Leviticus 11. God would not want images that he had declared unclean. Besides the second commandment, actually, just to go straight to the Ten Commandments, the second commandment forbids the making of images to worship. But of course, the Philistine priests don't know any of this. They just wanted to get rid of the ark. So they make the plan according to their own wisdom. They urge the Philistines not to harden their hearts like the Egyptians did, but to send back the ark to Israel. The second part of the scheme was a kind of test for God. They wanted to test the God of Israel one more time. If Jehovah, represented by the ark, was indeed the true and living God, let him take the ark back to where it belonged. Verse 7, they say, "And now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up." What's going on? Well, the priests have devised a plan that would absolve them of responsibility and of blame. The priests advised the Philistine lords to put the ark along with the guilt offering on a new cart, a new ox cart. And the cart is to be drawn by 2 milk cows, both with still nursing calves. The calves are to be locked up apart from their mothers. and the cows are then to be yoked to the cart and left free to go. And if the cows would follow the course of nature, they will return to their calves. If the plagues are from God, who wants the ark returned, then the cows will leave their calves behind, drawing the ark directly to Israel. If the cows draw the cart and the ark back to the Israelites, it's safe to assume that all of the Philistine troubles are from this God and that they have made the right choice in returning the ark. If not, they say to themselves, they will be able to keep the ark, assured that all of the plagues are merely a coincidence. Man proposes a scheme to test God, to curry favor with him. They think they've got it all worked out, and yet how wrong they are. In verse 10 and following, we are reminded that God is in control of all things. Here is God disposes. Human beings can make any plans they want, but it's God that decides their success or their failure. We can make all the plans we want in life, but if they're not God's plans, then they will come to nothing. The cows are yoked to the cart, the calves locked up apart from their mothers. The ark and the guilt offering are placed on the cart, and the cows are released. And look what happens in verse 12. The cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The priests and lords of the Philistines didn't know the true and living God, but the cows most certainly did, and they obeyed him. Straight to Israel they go. And the rulers of the Philistines followed them all the way to the border of Beth Shemesh. At that, there was great rejoicing among the Levites and the children of Israel, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But I just want you to see verse 16. The five rulers of the Philistines saw all this. They saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron. The Philistines witnessed all that happened that day. Yahweh had spoken to them. To be fair, he had done it through cows rather than through prophets, but surely they got the message. God is sovereign. He is in control. The God of Israel is the one true God. Sadly, the Philistines returned to their land and people, satisfied that God passed their test and that they had finally got rid of the ark. The Philistines were afraid of God's holiness, so they pushed them away. Instead of submitting to God and worshiping him, they sent the ark back to Israel. Friends, whenever God reveals himself to us, we ought to take the time to respond to him. Don't run from his chastisement. Don't reject his grace. Rather, respond in faith and obedience. Let's not push him away, but rather let's submit to his will and let us worship him. The ark removed to a strange land, then it's returned to Israel. Finally tonight we'll see the ark received by Israel. The people thought the ark had been taken away from them forever. The children of Israel, they thought the ark had gone. They recognized that God's glory had departed from them, and they wondered if it could ever return. How did they receive it when it comes back on a cart pulled by cows? Well, they see it returning, and the first thing we see is great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. Verse 13. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. They rejoiced. The Israelites of Beth Shemesh who witnessed the return of the ark are ecstatic when they realize that the ark has returned to them. Those reaping in the fields are the first to see it, and the Israelites of that place quickly and joyfully offer up a sacrifice to God. They use the wood of the cart to fuel the fire. The cows which drew the cart are the offering. It's a great and a festive occasion. Grateful that the throne of God has been restored to the people, the Levites offer the cows as burnt offerings to the Lord. And in their joy, do you know that they ignored the fact that only male animals could legally be offered? Right at the very beginning of Leviticus 1 and 3, Verse 15 here suggests that others from the city brought additional sacrifices. They also put the gold gifts on the rock and offered them to God. They used the large rock as an altar. And listen, even though they got it wrong themselves with their offering. God accepted their offerings. Because you see, what the Lord looks for is a broken and a contrite heart, not a slavish obedience to the letter of the law. Psalm 51, verse 16 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so, friends, let's give Him all of our worship as we rejoice greatly at our salvation and all He has done for us. Sadly, that great rejoicing didn't last, for we see godly wrath in this passage as well. Verse 19, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord." The people rejoiced when the ark first arrived and the Levites handled it properly. But now these 70 men decide to look into the ark. The people weren't ever supposed to look at the ark, never mind into the ark. Nobody saw the ark apart from the priest. And when it was time to move the ark from place to place in those tabernacle years, those wilderness wanderings, the priest first covered it, and then the Levites carried it to its new destination. So for these men to look into the ark was an act of complete disrespect for God's holiness. What happened? Well, if you ever saw the Indiana Jones film, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that I talked about last week, then you know that bad things happen to those who look into the ark. And here, 70 men looked into the ark, and 70 men died. They showed disrespect for God's holiness, and they provoked God's anger. And that got me to thinking, how do we show disrespect for God's holiness today? I got to thinking of several ways. One is when we show a lack of respect for God's word. The Bible is God's word and therefore holy. When we disobey God's word in our lives, we show disrespect for God's holiness. Another way we show disrespect for God's holiness is during communion. The Bible says we should examine ourselves before we take in communion. When we take communion without focusing on Christ and repenting of sin, we show disrespect for God's holiness. The Bible tells us even, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians 11, that some of the people in the early church actually got sick and died because they took communion in an unworthy manner. But the main way I think we show disrespect for God's holiness today is simply by rejecting Christ as Savior. People here rightly ask, who can stand in the presence of the Lord? You remember another verse from the Psalms, the psalmist, Psalm 24, verse 4, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." This leads us on, thankfully, from God's wrath to the grace of God. The survivors of the slaughter are horrified and shocked. They didn't know what to do. Why did God strike so many worshiping Israelites dead? If people die for such reasons as this, how can the ark remain among them? Who is able to stand in the presence of a holy God? To whom will they send the ark? It seems almost like a catch-22 situation for them. The Israelites find themselves in a situation quite similar to the one facing the Philistines, except that the ark belongs in Israel, not among the Philistines. The Lord could have withdrawn Himself from His people once more, but instead He graciously allows the ark to be taken about 10 miles to Kiriath Jearim. It was placed in the home of Abinadab, and they consecrated Eleazar to guard the ark of the Lord. And do you know that the ark remained there until David sent for it in 2 Samuel 6 to be brought to Jerusalem? Lots and lots of years there. The Ark of the Covenant, remember, represented the presence of God with His people and the rule of God over His people. The Lord had every right to abandon His sinful people, but He graciously remained with them. And still today, God graciously does not leave His people in their sin. He sent His own Son into the world to bring us salvation, to redeem us from our sin. So if we are to learn anything from these two chapters, it is simply to let it go. Let go of your own sin and your own shame. Let go of your desire to run your own life in your own way, and turn to trust in and follow Jesus all the days of your life. Give him first place at all times. Look to him always and above all else. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Your grace that is so amazing.